Thank you, team. That is at the heart of everything, isn't it? That Jesus came for us and that he died and he didn't stay dead. He's risen from the dead. Amen. We want to make sure that all of you aware, we've been announcing it, but this Friday, prayer for the nation, you have zero excuse unless you're out of town because it's a holiday. So please come out either one of the hours or both. And our pastoral team will be leading prayer and looking to the Lord. We have a command from Scripture, and that's the main reason. We have a holiday from the government. That's nice. But the real reason is because God commanded us to do so. We'll see you on Friday. I hope that this last series on faith has stirred your heart and the different examples that we've seen from the Bible. Because there were different ways in which people trusted God. And we all are different people and we all have different situations. And I think it was cool that different associate pastors could also do it. It's one of the reasons why they're preaching more. First of all, they're really good, aren't they? I mean, like, really good. I just, like, go to church and I'm like, it's doubly good. I'm hearing the word and I had basically the week off. I didn't have to preach, prepare any sermon. So, but my wife and I, we have a responsibility to raise people up. And so, if you don't let someone give their gift, then you're not really helping them to grow and to go forward. So, amen. Hallelujah. So let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to take a few weeks to look at a command of Jesus that was repeated over and over in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit through Paul, the Holy Spirit through Peter, the Holy Spirit through John. All right. All the writers of the New Testament repeated this explicitly and often. And it's a command that we have. So we're going to look at the command. What does it mean? And how can God empower us to live this out? John chapter 13, verse 34. Who's Jesus speaking to? Is he speaking to a large group of people? In this context, he's speaking to his disciples. So there's a group of guys that they've been hanging out with Jesus. Jesus has been training them. And he says, a new commandment I give to you. New commandment. So they haven't heard it this way. And he hasn't spoken it this way to them. Here it is, that you love one another just as I have loved you, are you also to love one another. So there's a lot that he says in that phrase. You are to love one another even as I have loved you. So first of all, Jesus says what his disciples are to do, and that is to love. Okay. He also tells them in this passage who they are to love. Now, I think we can look in the Bible and say, well, we love everyone. And you can certainly make a biblical case for that. The same Jesus said to love your enemies, right? And the disciples did not see one another as their enemies. Okay. And actually, really, when the Bible, New Testament, talks about your enemies, those are people who are enemies of you. You don't create enemies of anyone. Hello? My enemy. Well, no, those are people who see you as an enemy. Okay. So, what are they to do? Love. Who are they to love? The whole world? Well, not in this passage. What was the command that Jesus gave? Love a certain group of people called one another. Would you agree? Okay, no, I'm not saying we should not love the world we have, but that's not the group of people that Jesus was calling them to love in this instance. All right. And then what kind of love? What manner of love? And there's a saying that is real popular around the world today. Love is love. And the Bible refutes that very strongly. Meaning, love is whatever you define it to be. And I can love whoever, however, and that's up to me to define it. The Bible refutes that over and over and over again. So how are the disciples supposed to love? What kind of love? Jesus love. And not just the kind of love that he has given them in sermons, or here, get my 7-part DVD series, Love the Jesus Way. No, he said, it's the love that I've shown you. You've tasted it. You've experienced it. You've lived it out with me. And so the love that you've received from me and watched me do towards you, that love you guys do to one another. Love one another. So that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks, because the Bible talks about it a lot, a whole lot. Okay? So Jesus said it, and then it was repeated over. Let's look at some of the places in the New Testament. We literally just can't get to all of them. Maybe in the next few weeks we'll try to hit more of them. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. So a group of Christians in Thessalonica, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes to them. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. All right. So here is a prayer. OK, so a New Testament prayer means that God has the ability to do this. A New Testament prayer means that this is applicable to believers. All right. So put that scripture back up, if you would. So God wants all of us to increase and abound in love for who? For one another. OK, well, what is it? Is it just for my wife or my husband? Well, if they're born again, they'd certainly be included. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And the Bible also says that older women would teach younger women how to love their husbands. Interesting that you learn that from someone else who's done it. Hallelujah. Okay, so it doesn't say let the younger women teach the younger women how to make your man jealous of you and to. That's the blind leading the blind. Okay. Hello. So we have a mandate from God, and God wants to help us to increase and abound in our love for one another and for all. And Paul said, I'm already loving you in such a way. OK, Romans 12:10. This is Paul by the Holy Spirit to a different church, different location, different time. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly love, brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow. So is there a competition? Yeah, there's a competition. All right. So love one another with something called brotherly affection. 1 Peter 1:22. So a different apostle. Peter was writing to believers. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So there's love one another, the extended version here, because there's some things here. Again, we see brotherly love. We also see earnestly. That means that's not casually. It's not, well, whenever I get around to it. This is a priority of my life. And it says that you would do it from a pure heart. Meaning, there's a possibility that it could come from a false heart or an insincere heart. All right? So it really matters the heart from where it comes from. Okay, so Jesus said it first, didn't he? Love one another. Then it gets repeated over and over. And by the time we leave today, you're going to see it even more. So this is a lifestyle that God has called the believer to. Okay. Now, if we did a survey of the world, whether it's in this nation or the nations of the world, and you said, you know, what does it mean? You're not a Christian, but what would you say? What does it mean to be a Christian? Or what do you see when you kind of gaze over the fence line, or you drive by churches, or you notice certain things about people who say they follow Jesus? What would you say about them? What would you note about them? I think that would be a fascinating study, wouldn't it? Not what we say about ourselves, but what do they notice about us that they would say, oh, well, I know they're a Christian because they wear a cross. They wear a cross. When I was a kid, it was real popular. Everybody wore crosses, kind of in the charismatic movement that was happening in denominations. It was just kind of a thing. All right. I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but that would be what some people would say. Well, I know they're a Christian. Also, when I grew up, people would know you're a Christian because of the number of Christian bumper stickers that you had. All right. Now, my mom, thank God she got saved. She got spirit filled. But my mother has never, ever been known for her moderation. OK, so like when she cooks, and I'm not joking, if it says, you know, a cup of butter, she knows more than the recipe. So she puts two or three. OK. When it comes to spices, and that never, ever, ever. She taught my daughter. There's a certain really, really good meal that she makes of beans and rice. And she said, first thing, Jessica, is you triple everything. You triple it all. And that's just kind of how she did life. Just triple it. And so anyway, when it came to Christian bumper stickers, oh, Mom just tripled it. Yeah. Boom, bam, bam, all over, you know. And so, I mean, I'm not serving the Lord, and she's picking me up from sporting events, and there she drives in the Jesus mobile, you know. Well, yeah, everybody knows Mom's a Christian, right? There was a thing that was popular a little while ago. Again, I don't think this is a bad idea, but they said, be bold for Jesus and take your Bible to school with you. And so whenever you go to school, secondary school, boarding school, university, just carry your Bible with you. And so people will know that you're a Christian. Okay. So we have these ways, don't we? All right. Well, Jesus said, there's something that I want you to do so that the world will see. And it's not a tattoo. It's not a church uniform. Because that's kind of cool, right? On a Sunday, even today, you know, you pass people on the road and they're all dressed up in a certain, you're like, awesome, they're headed to church, right? Because they're in their church uniform. Well, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? John 13:35. Isn't it important to know what Jesus says? Oh, it's so important. John 13:35. So this is right after he said, a new commandment I give to you. You love one another. In what way? As I've loved you. Very next verse. By what? You loving one another like I love you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If that means it might happen, it might not. If you have love for one another. So Jesus said that this should be the distinguishing characteristic to the world. And notice this, it's not how a believer loves the world or people in the world. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I think we can make a biblical case to do that. All right. But that's not the characteristic. It's that the world sees the way we treat one another and they go, wow. And they would tell their own crew, we don't really treat each other that way, do we? There's something different over there. There's something contagious over there. I can tell they're Christians, they're followers of Jesus, not by their uniform, not by their cross, not by their bumper sticker, not by their Bible carrying, but because I look over whenever those people are together and there's something different. There's a different kind of love because it's love like Jesus loves us. Do you see that? All right. So by this, all men will know. All right. I want you to notice also because so this is so important. This was Paul's high five to the church at Thessalonica. This was when he knew about them and he wanted to commend them. This was the trait that when he wrote, he gave them a big fist bump. You know what that is. I know this is first service. We're a little bit older here. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Notice this. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. Wow. Could God say that about you and me? I hope so. I'm not sure, though. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Paul's saying, I don't. This is 1 Thessalonians. There's another one. But how many of you know Paul really would deal with certain things, wouldn't he? In his life, because he was aware of stuff that was going on in the churches. And when he could commend them, he would. All right. And so he's doing it right now. He said, I don't need to take a whole chapter like I did with the Corinthians because they were so caught up and speaking in tongues, which Paul is a huge fan of, by the way. Remember, I would that you all speak in tongues. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. Some people need to learn that verse. Don't forbid the speaking in tongues. All right. Hallelujah. But there was a lot of self-grandeur and posturizing, and it wasn't done from a place of love. It wasn't done from a place of service. So I had to write this whole thing to the church at Corinth. But these guys, he's saying, I don't need to write you. You've been taught by the Lord. Before I could even say anything, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, taught you this. So here's something to think about, folks. This means God can teach us. This means God wants to teach us how to love like Jesus loves. He has the ability. So here's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we willing to be a good student? All right. The church at Thessalonica, they learned directly from the Lord. Well, we can be like them, can't we? So couldn't a prayer of ours be, not just during these weeks, but for the rest of our life, Lord, teach me, Lord. Teach me how to love. Teach me how to love like Jesus. Not for an exam, but so that I can live it out. Because Paul saw it in their life. Look at 2 Thessalonians. All right, he writes back to them. And he says, and he would do this a lot. He would give a greeting. Sometimes there would be a prayer in the beginning of his epistles. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right. So here's some things that we're thanking God about you, church in Thessalonica, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Okay, wait a second. So the first epistle Paul noted that it was not missing. It was there. He said, I don't even need to write to you about it. But between the first and the second of what was already there, it meant that it's increasing. So that means if you're here today and you feel like loving one another is something you could say, hey, Pastor Walker, I really love the subject, but I'll be honest, I do it. I already do it. And I, you know what? Some of you, I could actually say that's a fact. You do already do it. But guess what? Can it increase? It can increase. Because the Thessalonians were already being commended, and yet from the point of being awesome high five, they went even more. And their love increased to the point that Paul noticed it. All right? Tell your neighbor, I'm moving higher. Tell your neighbor, new levels. That has nothing to do with your car or your neighborhood. All right? New levels of love. New levels of brotherly affection. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's think about this phrase. Again, because Jesus said it. All these other churches heard it. This phrase called one another. One another. Let's think what that means biblically. All right. And again, not... We have to say, well, you know, well, I've heard that, you know, we are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day. Right. Let's all love. Not that's not a terrible thing. Is that what he was talking about? Worldwide love? OK, so first of all, when Jesus told his disciples hanging out and he said, love a certain group of people called one another. In that context, who was that? Who was that? The disciples. It means they looked across and they saw Thomas, who's always asking questions, right? And Peter, who's always running his mouth. And I won't even talk to you about James and John and that mother of James and John. Hey, she is something else, right? So all these very human people with flaws and personalities, Jesus said, you love that one and you love that one and that one and that one. Right? So disciples loving disciples. Okay, so when these books were written and the church at Rome and house churches that were meeting in different places and they read it and the Holy Spirit, they realized, wow, this is God speaking to me. This is God's word. Love one another. Love one another. What does that mean? As you heard that read in your house church. Who's the one another in those contexts? Huh? The Christians on another continent that you don't know? Mm-mm-mm. It's the people that you do Christian life together with called the local church. Congregational love. All right. So disciples, people that we are following Jesus, but we're following Jesus together. People in our local assembly. OK, now I think broadly now we can see, OK, one another would be Christians. All right. But specifically, it's Christians that you hang out with, Christians that you are connected to. All right. So as I have loved you, one another. So there is a biblical, a consistent biblical idea that we have a responsibility of love for the people who are close to us. Who are close to us. The fancy word would be proximity. Proximity. Okay. Let's look at a couple examples of this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Love one another. Love one another. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. So there's the whole world, right? Let us do good to everyone. So we're not doing bad to anyone. And especially, everybody say especially. You mean it's a priority? Exactly. You mean it's like above the list when it comes to these group of people and then everyone? Yep, exactly. You do these people first, then you get to everyone. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially Christians. Especially people in your church. Especially people in your small group, your connection group. Especially those people. Why? Because you know them. Because you're close to them. All right? Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever discovered that there are people that are easier to love from a distance? Okay. Well, the Bible does say, you know, evil people, wrong people, you are to create a gap. All right. And it does mention that. And that's, we did a whole series. Hopefully you can get that information biblically. All right. But there are people who kind of have this idea that I just love the Korean people. Oh, God's just put such a burden on my heart. And, you know, whenever I use my Samsung phone, I just have this burden. I just love them so much. OK, well. What Korean people do you know? No, it's just a burden in my heart. I just love them so much. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that God didn't put a burden in your heart. I'm not saying he didn't. OK, but you want to make it real? Go join a Korean church. Go move to Korea. Live there for 20 years. And now then come back to me and tell me, oh, I just love the Korean people. Because I don't care where you go in the world. I don't care what we look like. People are people. And we all have our peculiarities, don't we? Okay. So there are people sometimes who kind of think they love. And I watched this when I was in college and then in Bible school, because there was huge missions emphasis in both my college and my Bible school. And people, you know, oh, I just weep for the people of whatever. Oh, go move there. Live there 20 years and tell me if you're still weeping. You might be weeping for a different reason. It's not the compassion of God. All right. It's a little bit like, you know, somebody who they met, the man or woman of their dreams. And, you know, how long have you known them? I've known him for 1 week, but it's been the greatest week of my life. And, I just the love that I have. And all the married people are like, yeah. Because here's the real deal. That really isn't love. It's infatuation. Mm-mm. See, the people who are close to us, that's the real deal love. That's the real deal love. Because you can't hide who you are. It's the real you. Okay, so that's where love truly, truly is tested. Look at 1 Timothy 5. Everybody say especially. Especially. 1 Timothy 5:8. Now, in the context of this, it's talking about that the church of Jesus and Timothy as a pastor look after widows who are widows indeed. And in that context, there were certain things that would make them widows indeed or not widows indeed. OK, and to help them and to help look after their lives. But Paul's argument is, but the church should be the secondary place of help. Because their family should be the first place of help for widows who are in need, who are really, really widows in need. OK, so it's a context here. So it's talking about widows in need. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially. You mean prioritize again? Yep. Especially for members of his household. Household, meaning they're in your house. Huh? You mean I've got a higher priority to my the people in my household, then my 67th cousin who's in Australia that I've never met in my life. I mean, I've got a higher priority? Exactly. It's exactly what this is saying. And so if you don't, you've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. So it's not very Christian to do that. All right. So especially those over the household of faith, especially members of your household. OK, so one of the things that this tells me is that as a believer, we need to be living close enough to each other that there is a household, that there is a one another, that there is a proximity. One of the dangers, or the maybe you could say the unintended consequences of Christian media. All right. And I think it can have a purpose because books that I read and sermons that I listen to, I can't physically be with those people. People have influenced my life greatly. I've never met them. I have no intention of meeting them. Some of them are dead. But yet their thoughts. But here's the thing. People now feel like I'm connected to a church in Lagos because I watch it on TV. You're not connected to that church. They don't care about you. Now, even if that's it, there's you're thinking of one church. No, there's tons of awesome churches. OK. I'm not sure I would call that place an actual church, to be honest. Well, which one are you talking about? I don't know. Use your Christian sensitivity. OK. All right. But we get this idea, and sometimes people will say someone they've never met, they've never been in a meeting with them, but they refer to this person. Oh, that's my prophet. Well, they certainly don't refer to you as their prophetee or their recipient. They don't know who you are. Right? Oh, and people will cry and flip out. Oh, my team is lost. What team are you referring to? They don't know you. They don't care about you. They just want you to buy the jersey and make money for them. Right? So we get this thing in Christianity, and you know, I could be wrong, but I don't ever see a time where Miracle Life is going to have an online church. Because I don't think those two things can be together in the same phrase. If you're online, you're not a church. You're sitting in a chair. But here's the false idea is that when I go to online church, I think I've gone to church. Watching them sing songs. Ooh, good song. Ooh, man, they really nailed that note. Yeah. I didn't go to church. I watched something on YouTube. You've got to have people together, physically together. And can't just be this either. It's got to be where people know you and you know people. Because loving one another doesn't happen at 9:10 at Miracle Life. It doesn't happen unless you slipped your wife a little love note. I love you, you know. Okay. Do you see this? Okay. So there's this idea of proximity. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. It is so much all over the Bible, folks. All over the Bible. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. So I'm not giving you new information, John says. And John was really, really big on this. And he's actually the one that recorded what Jesus said in his gospel. This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Who's the group? Who's the group of people? One another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteousness. Please note there's no demons in that phrase. Oh, I don't know what's come upon these people. Oh, the devil is running rampant. No, no, no. Everyone who sins is drawn away by their own lusts when they're enticed. Mm-hmm. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we prayed a prayer in youth group 15 years ago. We know we've passed from death into life because we speak in tongues. No, there's a distinguishing characteristic. There's a distinguishing characteristic. Ah, this is a Christian. I know they're a Christian, but also I know I'm a Christian. All right. Because we love the brothers. We love the brothers. Now, I could take that one literally. I grew up with three brothers and we fought all the time. And now I do love them. I know I'm saved. Okay. Because I love my brothers. Talked to one of them yesterday. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, like Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, so, Pastor, what is that saying? It's saying if you are not moved to love Christians, you're not saved. Right? You abide in death. Not saved. You're not a regenerate person. Okay. Now, you might be like some saved people who say, look, I love them, but it's a journey. Or, Lord, help me. But if there's just zero love in your heart for believers, zero, then what that means is you got to, what John is saying, he's really given us a great wisdom here, because you don't want to find out you're not saved when you die. That's not a good time to find out. So he's giving you a warning now. You might want to go check up if you're just playing games. You might just be a church attender. Okay? By this, next verse, by this we know love. All right, so again, what kind of love? Well, there is a version of love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. That's the Bible definition of love. Jesus laid down his life for us. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 4, this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave himself to be a propitiation for our sins. That is the, you could say it's the biblical wellspring of love. It's the definition. It's the picture of love. Okay. That he laid down his life for us. And aren't you glad he did that? We just sang about it multiple times. He did that for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for what group of people? For the brothers, for Christians, for Christians. See, folks, there is a new allegiance that's formed when we are born again. For brothers, for brothers. Jesus said one time, he was busy doing something. He said, your family's outside, your brothers and sisters are outside. And he said, who are my brothers and sisters? But those who do the will of my Father. Jesus said that. Like, they're my pseudo brothers and sisters. My real brothers and sisters are these guys right here. The people that do the will of my Father. Hallelujah. Well, blood runs deep. Yeah, the blood of Jesus runs deeper than your DNA blood. It better, or you're not biblical. Okay. Now, so we, just like Jesus, this is very consistent with what he said, isn't it? Love one another. Use me as the model. Use me as the example. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone has the world's goods, see, here's an example, and sees, everybody say see, his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Again, John is saying, I'm not sure you're saved. How can God's love abide in you if you're able to do that? Little children, let us not love in word or talk. That's a possibility, isn't it? In word or talk or emoji. But in deed and truth. Deed and truth. Okay, so there's a Bible definition of love over and over again. It's like Jesus' love. Husbands, love your wife, even as... Right, the guy in the movie? No. Even as Jesus loved the church, laid down his life. So it's the same. It's all over Scripture. All right, so Jesus is the model of love, but he's also the power of love, folks. Because Walker Schurz, human guy, doesn't have access to that kind of love. For people, for you, for Christians, or for my wife, or my kids, I don't have that. I can't muster enough of that up that would make me to do that. All right. So not a new message, Bible definition. And he says, if you see your brother. Well, how do you see your brother? Were there photos that could be sent on WhatsApp, right? We couldn't do that back then. Take a selfie, sad, hashtag in need, send it, right? Now we're aware. I'm not really sure that's the right way to do it anyway. But when it says that you see your brother in need, it means that Christians are living close enough to each other to be aware of each other's needs. And we're going to say this a few times during this series, but please note that 1 John was not written to pastors nor priests or bishops. When your pastor sees you have a need and your pastor doesn't do anything. No, it's talking about Christians. Now, pastors are also Christians, hopefully. That's the best ones are. Okay. This is body ministry, isn't it? This is love one another commands. Okay. So it means that brothers and sisters are close enough that I can see your life and see your need. I see your life and I see your need. And there's a lot that distances us from each other that's not good. One is people who hide their needs because they think that's somehow spiritual. Okay. How you doing? Blessed and highly favored. And your whole life is crashing down. Okay. But here's the thing. We know that God has made declarations about you, but how you doing? Hallelujah. All right. So, but it's also being close enough that we're okay with people knowing us, but we also see one. You see, you can't do that on the online church. You can't do that watching the Prophetic Channel or TBN Channel or Daystar Channel or Faith Channel or Hope Channel or Hillsong Channel. All the channels. It's impossible. They don't see you. They don't know you. And they don't care about you until you send them a check. But it's okay to send checks. It really is. It's okay. But that's not Christianity, folks. It's not Christianity. Hallelujah. So the heart of Christianity is living with Christians, among Christians, that if I'm not doing okay, somebody sees that. Somebody knows that. And it also means that I'm close enough to Christians that I'm aware if they're in trouble. And then we can do something about it. So what if there's a distance, then we really can't obey the Bible if we're distancing ourselves from Christians. OK, so turn to Romans chapter 14. We're going to look at one more thing. One more thing. In Romans 14, there was Paul's addressing a problem. There was a controversy, and it had to do with meat that was offered to idols. And should a Christian take that meat home and cook it for their family? OK, and so in the church, there were people who it looks like they had really strong opinions both ways. OK, and so some are saying, look, meat is meat. And if it's meat at the butcher, it really doesn't matter how it got to the butcher. There are other people who felt and perhaps more than likely because of their background from idol worshiping, and they used that idol. They just thought, man, I can't do that. I think it's unclean. Maybe there's some demonic contamination that's happened, and I don't think it's right. So Paul gave his position, which was, as long as it's sanctified by the word, it's clean. Okay, but he said, but there's something bigger than meat. There's a bigger issue than can I eat meat, and can I use my right in front of you to eat meat, and you might condemn me or judge me for eating certain types of meat. There's something way, way bigger than the meat issue. So he dealt with it, but then he took it higher. And he said here in Romans 14, verse 15, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Huh. So it's not just about me eating meat. It's about my brother. I've been called to love my brother, walk in this brotherly affection with each other. And it means that if they're grieved, if something I have done that is actually OK with the Bible, it's OK with Paul, but it's causing them harm, I'm no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. All right. Now, Paul basically gave a definition of what is a brother, what is a sister, brother in the Lord, sister in the Lord. We don't use those phrases, and maybe some church circles. There's a church when I was in high school, and that's how you just referred to everybody. Everybody was brother, 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 sister, sister, sister. All right. Not a bad idea, because it kind of keeps you remembering that this is a family member. But what makes a brother, what makes a sister is because Jesus died for them. They received him as Lord and Savior. They're in the family of God. All right. Ephesians 2 says that, you know, we fell together. We were lifted together in redemption. And so it makes us brother for whom Christ died, for whom Christ died. It's because what can happen sometimes is, instead of seeing that person as someone for whom Christ died, we see him as a person who has really weird ideas about meat. That's how we see them. Oh, those meat abstainers. I can't believe it. Oh, I tell you, those crazy. And all of us meat eaters over here. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. Huh? Pass the boerewors. Pass the pork chop, right? And so we see one another with faulty eyes, with eyes that are not clear. Paul is saying that I'm going to live my life in a way because I'm remembering this is someone Jesus died for. Jesus died for them. when my wife and I visit our families, we sometimes hear stories of our childhood that we haven't told each other. Not because they're terrible, we just haven't told them everything, right? And so when my wife was helping her parents move, pack up their house, which they've done, her dad got out a slide projector from 1965. He knew when he bought it, and it was still brand new. The bulb, the globe was still the same one from 1965. Well, then he had baby pictures of my wife from 1966. 53. I'll save you the math. Okay. Yeah. So she's showing these pictures, and I'm seeing pictures of them before she came around. And then here's my wife as a baby, and then baby with her sister as a baby, and all these different things. And it was good for me to see that, because it helped me to realize the person that I've been tasked by the head of the church, Jesus, to love like Jesus. She's supposed to feel more of Jesus from me than anyone on the planet. That person was raised by these people, and they sacrificed, and they cooked, and they took her to school. And it kind of gives you a little sober. And these are not just my in-laws, but sometimes we argue, and I don't really see it that way. I feel like I have to prove how awesome I am. That's silly, petty, right? But I realize, wow, I'm called to love someone. They gave birth to this person. That person has significance because of what I realize about, in a sense, where she came from and who loved her. All right. So I honor her parents. I love her parents. There's somebody that we honor even more when we love the brothers and love the sisters. It's the person, the Christian that you don't like. When you go to connection group and that person comes and you smile, but you really, your thought is, oh, they came tonight. Huh? Right? Or the Christian that calls you, the person from church, and their number comes up on your phone. And let's be honest, there are certain numbers that come up on our phone and we're so happy, like, oh, yeah. And then there's another group of people, right? Should I take it? Right? How do you love that person? Maybe the primary way you love them is you realize Jesus died for them in the very same way that he died for me. And so their meat eating status is not the biggest thing about them. What's the biggest thing about them is that God found them so valuable that he would send his only son to be slaughtered and impaled on a stick to have them. Because what John said about Jesus being our propitiation, another place in the Bible about propitiation says that, boy, Jesus is the propitiation for my sins, and not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The sins that you kind of maybe don't understand or get, or that are not pleasant to you. So we see people as people for whom Jesus died. And now, really what I'm doing is I'm honoring God when I treat them as a brother, when I treat them as a sister, when I esteem them, when I see them, when I know them. All right. So it is not only Jesus is our example, but he gives us the fuel, because the love that we need to love the brothers and sisters, it comes from Calvary. It doesn't come from a sermon. It doesn't come from you waking up tomorrow, to-do list. Yeah, that sermon was really compelling. Love the brothers more fervently, more earnestly. Mm-mm. It comes from you regarding people and seeing people and regarding Jesus and the cross. And that love compels you to treat people like Jesus does. Amen. Now, I want to challenge some of you. For whatever reason that you find yourself, but you find yourself as a Christian who's not really hanging out with Christians. There's a variety of reasons that could be. Okay. It's a true thing. Sometimes people say, man, I got really burned at a church 20 years ago. Some of you may say, I got burned at a church 5 years ago called Miracle Life Family Church. That's a possibility. Okay. So, yeah, I just like the online stuff. I like the sermon, the singing, and I'm good. Maybe you feel that if people knew you, maybe they wouldn't like you. If they really knew you. Right? So we've got to get over that. To put ourselves in a position of proximity where we can see and people can see us. So today, if you're not in that place physically in your life where people, there are Christians that regularly are saying, hey, man, I noticed you seem kind of out of sorts, or I'm concerned, I've been praying for you. Because they're in close enough proximity to you, or you're saying that to other people. If that's not a regular event of your life, you have to make an adjustment in your life. You have to. If you're going to obey the Bible. And this is not just some obscure passage. It's all over the Bible. Love one another. Can we pray? Father, thank you that, Lord, when we look at your word, we are so, so grateful that you have made certain things really, really clear. Really clear, God. And this certainly is one of them. And Lord, it must be that it's so important to you. It's so important to you. So, Father, we take up your call, your command, your mandate for us to love one another, to love the brethren, to love each other. Father, I pray for those who are not physically today in a position where if they did have a need, no one would really even know about it. And they're certainly not close enough to most people, Lord, to be aware of their needs. So God, we ask you that we would take biblical steps of friendships, biblical steps of small groups, of connection groups, of being involved in the life of believers. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for people who really have legitimate hurts and legitimate wounds in their life from people, God. Lord, perhaps some of them are really, really real. And there was really evil that happened, God. Lord, perhaps others, it may be more of a perception, God, that there was an expectation that was unmet. Maybe that expectation was right or not, but the pain is still real, God. Lord, I pray for that person, those people today, God. Jesus, you said that when you came to the earth, you had an anointing on you to heal the brokenhearted. And so, Father, you want us to be whole. You want our hearts to be mended. And I pray that that would happen right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, a very, very wise person told me this. And this just came in my heart. And this, it changed my life so wonderfully, so wonderfully. And I was kind of one of those people that I love Jesus, but Jesus, people, I'm not so sure. They're not who I want to really do life with closely. And this person said to me, what was damaged in your heart in a relationship will be healed through a relationship. See, those of us who have had disappointment or hurt, we don't get a waiver. We don't get a waiver for all of these things in the Bible that we've seen so clearly just because there's been a wound. No, it means we've got to go connect to the body of Christ. Imperfect people who serve a perfect Savior and who love and help and minister. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you're so good. You're so good. You're so kind to us. You're so kind to us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Paul said that we see people as those for whom Christ died. The Bible makes it clear that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that means Jesus Christ died for whoever. Now, the good news to you is that means you're included. You're included. Jesus died for you. He's the propitiation for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. And so if you're here today and you realize, I'm not saved, I'm not part of the family of God. You know, there's certain traditions in churches. Some have some biblical basis. Going to a class, being baptized. Those don't make you a Christian. We believe, we repent, we're saved, and we're baptized. When I got baptized at 3 months, I was not saved, converted, repented. I'd done none of the above. I needed to be saved. Perhaps that's you today. Perhaps as we were reading some of these scriptures and you say, you know, I have a sense in my heart, and that's the Holy Spirit. I need to accept Jesus as my Lord. I need to receive forgiveness of sins. Do that today. Do that today. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you shall be saved. That's the scriptural assurance that we have. Maybe you feel, Pastor, I'm kind of like the prodigal son, prodigal daughter. I've left my father's house. My life is a mess, but I know I need to come home. Well, there's a Father who will cleanse you, who will restore you, who will welcome you. And if that's you today, come home. Come home. We're going to pray together. And I truly believe, because the Bible says so, God's dealing with your heart. Whenever God is dealing with your heart, say yes. Say yes to Him. Say yes to Him. We're going to pray together. And so that we can pray together, I'd like to know that's you, that you're going to be praying. So on the count of three, if you say, Pastor, I need to be saved, I need to come home from a faraway place, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Just lift up your hand all over this auditorium. God bless you, ma'am. Thank you so much. Who else will say yes? God bless you, sir. For whom Christ died. That's you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Before we pray, let's all stand to our feet as we get ready to go today. You lifted up your hand. You say, Pastor, that's me. Jesus died for me. I'm going to receive His free gift of salvation, free gift of restoration. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Lord. Just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together. There is something wonderful, wonderful of just confessing before men and women, I'm following Jesus. I'm saying yes to Him. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. It's a good thing. God bless you. It's a good thing. Anyone else before we pray? You lifted up your hand. You may be thinking, I didn't, but I know I should have. I know God's dealing with my heart. I know I need to be making Jesus my Savior. Wonderful. We're going to pray a prayer right now. And the context of this prayer comes from the Bible. So what do we need to do to be saved? Well, we believe certain things. We confess certain things. And we're going to do that in this prayer. And so we can be assured that as we do this from our heart, that God will do absolutely His part. Amen. So why don't we just lift up one of our hands towards heaven, where our help comes from. Say these words with me. Say, God, I believe You love me. You sent Jesus. He was killed. He became my sin. He was judged in my place. You did that for me. He was raised from the dead. Jesus is exalted. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my wrongdoing, where I have missed it, where I've failed to obey You. Forgive me. Thank You, Jesus, that Your blood was shed for me. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. And I follow You for the rest of my days. In Your name I pray. Amen.